Lord God, we thank you for this time that we can come, Lord, before you and hear you speak, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, these words that I have prepared, Lord, would be like those loaves and fishes that you took and fed your people with, Lord. And that's what I pray, that you would feed your people, Lord, and remind us of who you are and all that you've done for us, that, Lord, we might sit or rest and also stand and run in the reality, Lord, of your salvation. And so we just thank you now in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Why did Christ rise from the dead? What was the reason or reasons for the resurrection? Often you hear people ask, as well they should, why did Christ die? What was the reason or reasons for the crucifixion? Right? But again, this should be asked and answered. But what about the resurrection? Why did Christ rise? How would you answer that question this morning? I imagine some would simply respond, Christ rose because he is the Son of God. And on one level, that's exactly right. But I want us to dig a little deeper this morning to uncover the roots of Christ's resurrection. This is important because if Christ simply rose because of his divine nature, then how does it apply to you and me this morning? You're not divine, and I'm certainly not either. Christ's resurrection was for us, yes? Then it must in some way intersect with our condition, address our needs. Of course, we suffer from a sinful condition, both of guilt and corruption. And we are in desperate need of righteousness, a right standing before God, but also the practical ability to do what is right. If we step back for a moment, we must realize that biological death and life are not strictly scientific, but indeed moral, right? Sin and righteousness are the forgotten, or you could say, suppressed realities that govern the universe. You could think of it like this. The decay of a cell that is seen under a microscope is related to the corrupt behavior of the scientist. There's a relationship there. There's a connection between biology and morality. Therefore, as we try to understand the reason for Christ's resurrection, we're pointed to look at his moral purity. Right? It is Christ's righteousness that explains his resurrection. His was a righteous resurrection. Truly, this is the only possible kind of resurrection, right? Perfect righteousness is the only antidote to death. And because righteousness, a complete, genuine, faithful observance of the law, stands behind Christ's resurrection, His resurrection is very good news to us, right? Who suffer from sin, who stand condemned, who struggle to even desire to do what is right. So Christ is our victor. He is our champion. And He is so because as God's righteous right hand, He faced, He swallowed, and He defeated sin and death. He fulfilled the law for us, and the God of justice blessed Him with life. Righteousness is the reason for Christ's resurrection. As the Apostle Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Gil read for us, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this passage comes toward the end of a chapter in which the Apostle Paul is addressing doubts about there being a resurrection of the dead. I invite you to turn there to that chapter with me. In verse 12, we read, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" The apostle is quick to point out, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ is still in the grave, then we are still in our sins. Look at verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Without the resurrection, we are not saved. We should let that sink in. Without the resurrection, our salvation is incomplete. As if a surgeon made an incision, but did not stitch up the patient, and the patient bled out. Incisions without stitches are deadly. A crucified Messiah without a resurrection is condemning. We are in desperate need of the resurrection. Why? This points us back to our original question. Why did Christ rise from the dead? What was the reason or reasons for His resurrection? We desperately need the resurrection because we desperately need righteousness. We need Christ not only to take our sins for us on the cross, but also to provide for us righteousness. Jesus Christ is righteous, and in Him there is no sin. And because of this, the Apostle Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Christ is righteous and was raised, in contrast to Adam, who transgressed and died. Christ is our new and righteous representative. He represents us. Because He is righteous, we are righteous. And because He was raised, we are assured of the same. Now this assurance of life, a life stronger than death, stemming from Christ's righteous resurrection, is not some sort of invitation for us to sit back and relax and order another round for everyone, right? Because after all, Christ is picking up the tab, right? This idea of let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul actually says that that's the way you would live if there was no resurrection. Rather, the assurance of life we have from Christ's resurrection is a call for us not to get bloated on the pleasures of this world, but to actually pour ourselves out for others in God's name, to give up our own lives because Christ has given us His. Right? We can say with Paul in verse 31, I die every day. Like him, we can fight with the beasts of this world. He fought with them at Ephesus, verse 32. There are plenty of beasts for us to fight in our day. Paul could do this. We can do this because of the assurance of life stemming from Christ's righteous resurrection. Now, as we consider the miracle of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul points us to the process and the variety we observe in nature. We can look outside this very day and we can see and hear and even smell the world coming back to life. The winter has passed. Spring has come. Right? What was dead is now alive again. We see that with our own eyes. And the natural creation teaches us the miracle or demonstrates the miracle to us of life from death. Right now, through death, life is transformed. Paul says in verses 36 through 38, considering the resurrected body, speaking of seeds, how you plant seeds and they come up and this little seed gives you something entirely different, entirely new. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Unless you sow a seed, you're not going to get anything. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, right? But a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, to each kind of seed, its own body. So the creation not only teaches us the miracle of life from death, but also points us to the variety we see in nature. That God has created all different kinds of things, all different kinds of bodies. Paul speaks of how he's created heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And he uses that to speak of the truth of how there are perishable bodies and imperishable bodies. So considering this process and variety that we can see in nature, Paul says in verse 42, So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable, meaning it will not die. So because of Christ's resurrection that we celebrate this day, especially this day, because He now represents us, right? We are assured of life after death. We are assured that we will be changed from what is perishable to imperishable, from what is mortal to immortal. But there's another change. And I would argue that this other change is the reason for all the others. That we will be changed from what is sinful to what is righteous. You can think of how John says in 1 John 3, right? We will be like Him. Meaning we will be righteous like Him because we will see Him. We will see Him as He is. So if we remember again our original question, why did Christ rise from the dead? Or we could put it, why will the perishable change into the imperishable? Why will the mortal put on the immortal? What is the reason for this change? believe the Apostle Paul gets at it, or gives us an answer, or points us to the answer, following his celebration over death, when he quotes from a couple of Old Testament passages, beginning verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. That comes from Isaiah. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That comes from Hosea. Following this, he says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The Apostle Paul's words imply that the reason Christ was victorious over death, had the reason he rose, had something to do with sin, had something to do with the law. Right? The victory that is ours through Christ's resurrection, verse 57. It tells us that Christ's resurrection must in some way intersect with our condition, must in some way address our need. Right? So what I want us to do is to consider these statements here in verse 56 and consider them more deeply, and hopefully better understand why Christ rose. And understanding this, be comforted and be given courage to live in our present lives in this world. Therefore, first of all, let's look at the first part. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. Sin is what kills us. Or you could say, our lack of righteousness is what puts us in the grave. Now we must remember that how death is fundamentally a punishment, a consequence of disobeying God. We can go all the way to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And read, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What is sin? We use that word a lot. You may hear it and be like, what in fact is sin? Sin is missing the mark of our Creator's command. Or you could say, it is transgressing the guideposts He laid out for us. The Lord says, here's the path of life. Stay straight upon it. Do not turn from the left or the right. Stay straight upon it. Otherwise, you'll die. And our parents, Adam and Eve, were deceived, but voluntarily stepped off the path. Right? Stepped off the path to seek their own way. The writer to the Ecclesiastes 7:29 testifies, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Right? God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So since Adam and Eve, our parents left God's prescribed path, the path of life, we all suffer the consequences. Picture it with me. We all now wander blindly, in a sense, in this forest of death. This dark and damp and dreary forest of death. Right? The original step off the path, right, was sin. Right? When Adam and Eve originally stepped off the path, that was sin. But every subsequent step was an expression of that first step. Right? We now wander in this forest of death, We step this way or that way, or however we step, we sin because we're in the forest of death. Right? We're lost in this forest. We're lost in it. And the path of life, this path of life that God originally intended for us, is hidden from our eyes. Right? The original step off the path into the forest is what killed us. Every step in the forest kills us. So the original step, every step kills us. Original sin, every sin kills us. Right? The sting of death is sin. Another way this is said in the Bible is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Right? What we get back for transgressing God's command, the consequences of stepping off the path is death. God said, stay on this path, and we've sought out many schemes. The truth is that we would be forever lost in the forest of death in this world unless Christ was sent to save us. He was sent into this world. He was sent into the forest of death to save us. Now you may ask, it's a good question, how did Christ do that without stepping off the path himself? How did Christ come into this world without being a sinner himself, becoming a man without sinning himself? Now this points us to some deep theological truths about the person and natures of Christ. But for now, let us simply realize that this is one of the reasons the virgin birth of Jesus is so important. Because Christ was conceived with the Holy Spirit, he was not subject to the consequences of Adam's original transgression, his original step off the path. Right? What this means is that Jesus, when he was born into this world, this dark and damp and dreary forest of death, he came out of the womb on the path of life. Right? Jesus was fully human and retained man's initial uprightness. Remember the testimony from Ecclesiastes. God made man upright. As a man, Jesus enjoyed this original uprightness. Jesus was not only enjoyed this uprightness at birth, but throughout his earthly life, he never sinned. During his sojourn in the world, as he went throughout this forest of death, he never stepped off the path. And you may ask, how did he do that? Being in the forest, how did he never stop off the path? It's a good question. And this points us more to, yes, he was fully man, but he was the Son of God. He was truly God. So imagine with me that wherever Jesus went in this world, wherever he went in the forest of death, the path of life went with him. In the sense, wherever he went, the path of life stretched out before his steps in the context of a dark and damp, dreary surroundings. Jesus followed the path, but the path followed him. You could say that Jesus was the personification of the path of life. The path was in his person. That he is the path. Right? This points us to what perhaps what Jesus meant when he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Another paraphrase could be, you could say, would be, no one's getting out of the forest of death except through me. I am the path. Jesus is the path of life. And therefore, he never left the path throughout his sojourn in this world. Jesus lived a righteous life in this fallen world. And this is why the Apostle John refers to him as Jesus Christ the righteous. And speaking of his mission, he says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. So Jesus is righteous. He never left the path. He is the path. But then, if that's true, why did he still get stung with death? Why was he crucified as someone that left the path? Right? Well, this is where you and me come in, right? Jesus, the sin that stung Christ to death was not his own, but ours. It was our sin that killed Christ. It was our sin. But it's because that Christ was righteous that the story did not end there. Right? Righteousness overcomes sin. Doing what is right overcomes sin. A truly righteous life absorbs the sting of death and is victorious. Righteousness cannot be held in the grave. Acts chapter 2, 24 tells us, it was impossible, it was not possible for Christ to be held by the grave. But why? Why is this so? Why must Christ's righteousness be blessed with life? This brings us to the second half of verse 56. Back in 1 Corinthians 15. The power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law. So the reason Christ's righteousness must be honored with life is the same reason that our sin must be condemned with death. Right? This honoring, this condemning speaks of a judgment. Right? Whether for good or ill. And considering such judgment brings us to the law. To the law. And we consider the relationship between sin and the law. Right? And as we consider that, we have to see that strictly speaking, sin and death were present before the law. Right? The Apostle Paul explains in Romans 5, 12 through 13, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. So God gave the law so that we could have a knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. Without the law, we wouldn't understand what it was that was in fact killing us. Without the law, sin's role in our death could never be truly diagnosed, understood. That's why Paul continues on in verse 13 of Romans chapter 5. He says, sin was not counted where there was no law. Before the law, people were definitely sinning and dying, but they didn't have a diagnosis. They didn't know why. Or at least truly, right? The law diagnoses our problem of sin. I don't know about you, but the worst thing is if you have something wrong with you and you go to the doctor and they say, we don't know what's wrong with you. right? It's the word, it's, you know something's wrong, but you don't know what's wrong. Well, thanks be to God that He's given us the law that we know what's wrong with us. It's our sin against God that's killing us. The Apostle Paul kind of even goes further than this in verse 56 when he says, the law is the power of sin. What does he mean by that? How are we to understand that relationship? The law is the power of sin. Well, let me give it a try. What we must understand is that the law diagnoses the problem of sin by aggravating the problem of sin. Right? I believe that most of us are going to enjoy a good meal today. I hope so. So imagine with me that you're not feeling well, but you don't know why. There's something wrong, you don't know why. And you say, all right, I'm gonna enjoy a hearty, wholesome, nutritious meal. Right? But this meal causes your stomach to throb, to ache, and to sting with discomfort. The meal was good. There was nothing wrong with the meal. But the good meal only served to aggravate your stomach. Right? You can't blame the pain and discomfort on the meal. It was good. But eating the good meal tells you you have a real problem with your stomach. Right? The good meal alerted you to the problem by aggravating the problem. The meal is good, but this good meal tells you you have a real problem with your stomach. So the law works in a similar way. God's law is holy and righteous and good. But as fallen creatures, when our souls are confronted with this good law, our souls are aggravated. And God's good law actually causes our souls to throb with sin, to ache with guilt, and to sting with death. The law aggravates sin. In a sense, the law causes sin to flare up in us. The law, and it stimulates sin. Right? In this way, I believe Paul is saying the law is the power of sin. Remember, just like with the meal was not the problem. The meal was good. But the good meal served to alert you to the problem with your stomach. The law is not the problem. Law is good. But God's good law serves to alert us to the problem with our soul. Right? What is the problem with our soul? Well, just like the stomach can have a problem so that even the best food, the healthiest food, can cause pain and discomfort. Well, our souls suffer from the flesh. From the flesh, so that even God's good law only brings sin and guilt and death. Right? So while we are born with souls suffering from the guilt of Adam's original turning off the path and the corruption of the flesh, right? That's our condition. We thank God. We thank God that He sent His Son. And His Son, again, did not bear the consequences of Adam's original sin. And therefore, His soul didn't suffer from the flesh, but was fitted for the Spirit. His soul was, from the very beginning, was fitted for the Spirit of God. And Jesus fulfilled the law. He kept the law, fulfilled the covenant, being filled with the Spirit. Think of how his testings in the wilderness happened right after his baptism. Right? Jesus remained faithful to God through the power of the Spirit and the truth of the word. We read in Hebrews, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Without sin. He succeeded where we fail. He succeeded for us, right? As our representative, Christ kept the law. He fulfilled the covenant. For this, he was honored with life. He was honored with life. This is the reason for Christ's resurrection. Because Christ was blameless, he was innocent, he was righteous under the law. God did not abandon him to Hades, nor did he allow his flesh to see corruption. But he was raised, he was honored with life. God is a just God, so he gave him life. Therefore, know for certain that this Jesus who was crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out the Spirit upon his body, the church. Now the Holy Spirit is not some add-on here, but is essential. It is the Holy Spirit that unites us with Christ, right? Which is how his righteousness becomes our righteousness, because we're united with him. It's why, because he was raised, that we are promised that of our resurrection, because we are united with Christ through the Spirit. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Right? It's through the Spirit. Now, we could go on, trust me, but let me bring this to a close. This morning we have looked at the reason for Christ's resurrection. We briefly looked at how Christ rose because he was righteous. Because he fulfilled the law. He kept the covenant. Christ's righteousness, his covenant fulfillment was for us. Right? We receive it through being united with him through the Spirit. As we leave this morning, I want to ask, are you weighed down with sin? Sin that seems to lodge, sins that seem to lodge themselves within the corners, the crevices of your heart. Well, do you know? Do you need to be reminded that you have a risen Savior, that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that he who is the propitiation for your sins? Or are you trying to earn righteousness through law keeping? Are you trying to simply cover up the dirt and grime festering around your soul? Do you know? Do you need to be reminded that you have a risen Savior who has kept the law, fulfilled the covenant, and who offers you to wear, to take off your dirty robes of self-righteousness and to wear his own robes of righteousness? He offers them to you. So why did Christ rise from the dead? What was the reason? Simply righteousness. And this righteousness is ours through the Spirit. So turn your heart, open it wide, and bask this day, every day, and the reality of a righteous, risen Savior. Amen.